Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. We were a little late because we were much praying. We were asking the Lord to do a great work here today, that the Holy Spirit would just descend on this building and our lives and soak our hearts, and then just make himself manifest in your home, in your living room, in your porch patio, wherever you are. Thank you for joining us here today. And as we get started, I want you to know I believe that God's going to do a mighty work. I do. I believe that God's got something very personal for you here this morning. So before we do anything else, if you need to go ahead and just kind of do that restroom thing or grab that last cup of coffee or make sure those pets are kind of where you can stay focused and concentrated on what we're about to experience in these few minutes, then this is your time, okay? And once again, thank you for joining us. And if you want to even text someone right now and say, hey, listen, our church is worshiping, be my guest, join me. That would be awesome. That would be really, really awesome. So feel free to do that. You know, today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week. And you're going to find some things I'll be sharing with you concerning how you could read your Bible and get ready. You see, Easter, we're not going to defer Easter. You know, the Lord knew before the foundations of the world that 2020 was going to happen and that we would be in this position. And so we're not going to, you know, change the calendar so to be more suitable for our surroundings. We're going to just worship Jesus right here during Holy Week. And I'm still thankful for what today means. So we're going to be feeding you some information as to what you can read at home, what you can share with your kids, and how you can just make this a great week of spiritual journey as we prepare to celebrate Resurrection Day next Sunday. Here's what the Bible says. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas, he established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Now listen to this. Remember, it's Palm Sunday. Jesus enters in. The Bible says, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Let's pray and let's worship. Father, thank you for being the King. Thank you for sending your Son, the King of all kings. And the Bible says there'll come a day that everything above the earth, everything upon the earth, everything below the earth will bow the knee, confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is King, Lord Most High, Lord of all. We acknowledge you today, O God. We acknowledge your Son, Jesus. We're grateful for the ministry of your Spirit. And we pray, O great three in one, that today you'll visit us in our living rooms right here, Lord, over these communication abilities, Lord, and technologies. I thank you, Lord, that you're not restricted, that you're not bound. Lord, I thank you that there's nothing that will keep you from blessing hearts that are tuned towards you. So here today, we're tuned towards you, we're turned towards you, and we're looking forward, oh God, from experiencing you in all of your fullness. Thank you, Lord, for appearing. Thank you for coming. Lord, thank you for arriving. Thank you for coming from your great glory into this fallen earth. And thank you for the gift of redemption. Oh, we sing to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. 'Cause I'm no Yeah. won't measure up. Lord, I've been told I'm not good enough, but you're here with me. And I reach out and you find me. Say no amount of untruth can separate us. And I reach out and you find me in the dust. Say no amount can separate us. I reach out and I reach out and you find me in the dust. You say no amount of untruth can separate.
Today, Lord. Speak to our families today, Lord. Unite us together under our homes, under our roofs, Lord. Strengthen us, encourage us, Father. We thank you for all of your goodness, all of your kindness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Man, that was powerful, wasn't it? Man, I tell you, I just wanted to You know, I'm not going to ever be ashamed of the gospel again. I'm really not. I was listening to Luke pray before we got started. He talked about the simplicity of the things that are around us that are now coming into full bloom, the barren things that are now sprouting forth life. And I was thinking as we were worshiping together, how the Lord is so good, how he takes from a barrenness and he breathes from it a blossomed life. You know, I'm so thankful for these days. I know that's hard to say. There are so many people who are hurting. There are so many folks who have suffered loss. There are so many people who are in grief and in despair. There are some of you that you're watching now that you've lost your job. And you're having to do things now that you never thought you'd have to do. Collecting unemployment, applying for some financial assistance, maybe relying on family or others. I tell you, there's never been days like these in our lifetimes as the days that we're living in now. I was listening to someone talk not long ago about the major change points that have happened in the 20th and 21st century. And talked about World War I and World War II. Went on to talk about the Spanish flu and that virus. Went on to talk about 9/11 as being a change point. And this is, of course, the COVID-19 virus is one of those times that will define us. It will change us. We cannot be the same. We can't do church like we've always done church. We can't do believism in an easy way like we've settled for in time gone by. We cannot live a cultural Christianity. If you're a believer here today, you've got to move beyond that, man. We've got to get to the place that we're no longer ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but without apology and with all sincerity and with a deep sense of emotion, we want Jesus to be lifted up. We want him to be held high. We want him to be esteemed. We want people to know who he is. In Luke chapter 19, the crowds are gathered. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives. And as he does, he's, of course, seated on the back of a colt that's never, ever been ridden before. People lay down their clothes in front of him, and they begin to, with garments, they want to protect the holiness of that moment. And they take palm branches, and they wave them. And if you ever hear lots of palm branches waving together, it sounds like the rush of a mighty wind. It's a precursor of the coming of Pentecost. It is the realization that the Holy Spirit is active and moving, and Jesus our Lord is descending upon a city for whom that he would die. It's an amazing scene. But the Bible says that the crowds follow him. And the reason that they do is because of his supernatural works. The reason that they do is because they know Lazarus, or they've heard of him. He's been raised up from the dead. They've heard about the blind man who openly confessed before that council of Pharisees, hey, listen, you can believe whatever you want to, but all I know is this, that this man opened my eyes, and this record has not been recorded before the foundations of the world. No one has ever seen or heard or known a man who can open blind eyes. Amazing. I want to ask you, what's the most supernatural thing that's ever happened in your life? I mean, we all have stories. I listened to Noah share one as we were getting ready for today. Amazing story of how God provides, how he works. Charlotte shared a story about how God has been providing in the simple things in our own home. It reminded me of many years ago that one of my boys, JR, came home from, I think it was first tour. I don't remember. It might have been boot camp. I just can't recall. And he wanted to get his car from Kansas City out to Camp Pendleton. And he said, Dad, listen, would you help me drive out there? It's going to take at least 20 hours. And I know my reporting time, so we've got to drive through the night. We've just got to make it through the night. I can't be late for my reporting time. I said, man, bud, I'll do whatever you need me to do. I'll jump on a plane and get back to Kansas City. Let's do this. So off we went. On our journey. Man, it was a long, long journey. We were somewhere in Arizona, don't know exactly where. It was dead of night, man. You could see the silhouette of mountains that were surrounding us. And I saw a sign as we were moving on that said, last stop for gas, 120 miles. I was holding my pillow while JR was driving, and I just looked over at him like, I hope you saw that sign. JR was in his own world, and I was in his car, and I thought, man, you know, he's a Marine now. What am I going to tell him? He must know what he's doing. I'll trust him. We got about 60 miles down the road, and JR says, hey, Dad, you know what? We got to find a gas station. I said, did you not see that sign maybe just a while ago that said 120 miles to the next gas station? He said, no, I didn't notice that. Great, JR. He said, Dad, what are we going to do? I said, how about this? take the next exit. And we're just going to trust God. We took this exit and we wound up in a remote, lonely place. And we didn't know exactly where we were. To this day, I don't even know. But we got to this small little town. And there was a gas station there. We pulled into the gas station. I said, we have to wait till it opens up and then we'll get some gas. He said, Dad, I can't do that. I'll be late. If I'm late, that's not good in marine life, Dad. I got to report what I'm supposed to report. And so I began to pray. And I said, Jay, I'm going to walk the city. There wasn't much city to walk. Maybe there was about 6 or 7 streets. That's what I remember. And J.R. was leaning against his car and he said, you're going to what? I said, I just feel like I need to walk. I need to walk and pray, ask God what he wants us to do. I began to walk and I sensed that the Holy Spirit told me that the first house that had its porch light on that I was to stop, ask them for help. So I came to that first house, looked at that first porch light, and then I made my way toward that door. I can still remember that feeling. I knocked on that door, a gruff voice answered immediately. Yeah. I never forget this. I said, sir, my name is Bob. I've got a son that's on his way to Camp Pendleton. He's a Marine. He's got a report for duty. He's out of gas. And we're at Joe's gas station right now. And could you call Joe and just see if he might come and help us with this? He said, here's what he said. I'm Joe. I'll be right there. I'll never forget this. I walked back to the car. JR's leaning on the car. He said, well, what happened on your walk, Dad? I said, Joe's on his way. Man, what? I said, oh yeah, Joe's on his way. The Lord told me, I repeated the story. The Lord told me to stop at this house with the porch light on and that he would give me direction. And it was Joe's house. And Joe was on the way. Joe showed up, overalls, no t-shirt on, you know, he's a man's man, burly. Started pumping gas and thanking my son for his service. I looked over at JR and I said, listen, you paid this man double. You reward him. Make it a thank offering before God. I bet you've got stories too of the supernatural things that God has done in your life. I bet if we all sat together, maybe we should one day when we have testimony time that we've been trying to coax people to kind of participate in weeks gone by, months gone by, that you can just look at something that is even more current and say, man, this is how God is at work. This is what God has done. But what is the greater miracle? Well, what is the more supernatural thing that God wants to accomplish in your life? Is it to lead you down a path to a remote gas station for some gas to get you to Camp Pendleton? It's bigger than that. It's for God to move in where there's a physical ailment, where there's a medical need, and to raise you up in strength. Oh, that's an amazing mercy that God bestows. But there's something greater than that. Is it like opening blind eyes, taking eyes that are shut off, that simply cannot see? All they see is darkness, and then God shines forth the light, and sight is received. Man, is there anything more glorious than that? And that's fantastic. That's amazing. But you see, there's even something more supernatural than that. If you've got your Bible, I want you to follow with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. Let's talk about a man who needed a supernatural work of God. And by the way, this story is well known and you've read it often. It's been preached more than a bazillion times and it deserves that. All the Word of God does, actually. But this man is Nicodemus. And this man who comes to Jesus in the evening, in the dark, is in the dark. And Nicodemus has got some questions, man. And you would think that's kind of odd. But here's what he says, and you can read it down here in verse 2. He says, he came to Jesus at night, and here's what he said. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. And how do I know this? For no one can perform the signs that you are doing unless God was with him. It's the miracle man. This is the guy that feeds the throngs. This is the man who heals the sick. This is the man who causes blind eyes to see. I mean, Jesus is notorious, and you can understand why when people lined the city, the streets leading down to the city of Jerusalem, why they would shout out and why they would sing out and why Jesus didn't resist that, why Jesus didn't put them in their place. I mean, the Pharisees did. They said, you need to call your people back to attention here. You need to quiet them down. And Jesus said, listen, if they don't shout out, the rocks will. But you know, Jesus received the praise even of people who only look for miracles. when there's something even greater to behold, when there's something even greater to experience. And so Nicodemus, like many of us who are consumed with the supernatural, that say, Lord, you know, we need something that's far beyond our sensibilities. We have desperate need here. Lord, would you deliver? Lord, would you give us a sight when we're blind? Would you give us health when we're maimed? Lord, would you? And Jesus says, hold on. Did you read this? It's down in verse 3. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again. Now, the word there is born from above. The word there is simply is, listen, you don't have anything to do with this. You see, Nicodemus was quite a man. Historians say that he was probably one of the three most influential and wealthy men in the whole city of Jerusalem, much less the nation of Israel. He had ascended to a place of the Supreme Court of the land. He was articulate. He was wise. He was smart. He knew his Bible. He had been trained in the scripture. He had a track record of leading people to the knowledge. Listen, people would sit down and just listen. They were awestruck by this man. But this man perceives enough to know that he doesn't know enough. And so, being in the dark, he moves toward Jesus. And Jesus says, you must be born from above. Born from above. You know, in this ensuing conversation, here's what Jesus simply says. Nicodemus, listen. You have no control over your own birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, and you don't have control of either one of those. You know, listen, just for you, you had no say in your birth. You had no say as to who your parents would be. You had no say as to what your skin pigmentation would be, what your social standing would be, what your athletic aptitude would be, what your intellectual skill might be, what your friendship circles might become. You had none input in that at all. You didn't request the color of your hair or the color of your eyes or your personality type, any of those things. You had nothing to do with any of those things. We were totally dependent upon our Creator to fashion us according to His design. Wow, that's a dependency, isn't there? So being born from above, what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you've trusted in some things that you thought were going to bring into the knowledge of the kingdom. You've trusted your intellect. You've trusted the authors of scripture. And I get that. That makes sense. But you've missed the meaning of the scripture itself. And all of your searching and all of your knowledge and all of your ritual keeping and all of the things that you've done, your moralistic code of rule-keeping type of behavior is not going to gain you entrance and access to God. And do you know people today? I've known people today. I've been one of those people that have trusted in their moral code, that have trusted in their religious ritual, that have trusted in their perpetual observance or their community engagement and all the do good things that we could possibly do for other people's benefit. And we trust in that to give us access to God. And what is Jesus saying? He's putting Nicodemus on his ear. I mean, he is just turning him upside down and just twisting him like a pretzel. Nicodemus, don't you understand? Being born from above is being like born, period. You have nothing to do with that. This is a sovereign act of God. This is something that only God can initiate. Because if you could initiate it, and if you could check the boxes, and if you could be sure that you were in right standing with God, that would guarantee you a place in eternity, well, then you'd be proud of that. And aren't most people who think they're going to heaven based on the things that they do, or the religion that they practice, or the rituals that they observe, don't you see sometimes a spiritual smugness about them? Don't you have that sense of a haughtiness about them? I've been guilty of this, where I thought I was actually better than someone. Have you ever met someone who's holier than thou because they keep the rules? And they do the things which are required or expected that are culturally mandated? And so there will be no such thing. Listen, there'll be no such thing as a cultural Christianity on the other side of this. We're going to see, God is going to show the wheat from the chaff. We're going to see those who really have given their hearts and lives to Christ. And that's why today I want to make an appeal to you. It's an eternal appeal. And I want to ask you, do you really know Jesus? Do you really have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you have a saving faith? You see, Nicodemus had a saving faith. He was a worried man. He was laden down with guilt. He knew that he was hypocritical, that he was preaching what he did not actually embrace. I mean, if he did, then he would have read Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. He would have proclaimed it to the people that God was going to bring forth people with a new heart unto his own, that he was going to initiate a new covenant. He was going to establish a new promise that would lead to redemption and salvation. He missed it. If he'd have been reading his Bible, and I'm sure that he was, if he had studied it correctly, and I know that he was given to, he'd have known that Zechariah said that the Messiah would be pierced. He would have known that Isaiah predicted that he would be scorned and rejected and beaten. But he missed these things. You see, you may be uneasy right now, and that's a gift of God. You may have this sense of internal pressure on you at this very moment. Because if you were to die at this very moment and stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? You might stumble over your words. You might say, well, because of this or because of that, because of this or because of that. And the whole while God's going to be saying, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's not by works, lest any man boast. Our boasting is only in Christ and him alone. Here's what Jesus goes on to say to him in verse 8 and verse 10. You are the teacher of Israel. You don't understand these things. Jesus says three times, very truly, or truly, truly, or whatever your translation says, you can know for sure. Three times. Listen, here's the truth. Nick, here's the truth. This is what you need to know. This is absolutely what you need to be banking in on. But he missed it. He missed it. Now I want you to lock in, if you will, with me, down to verse 14. This is kind of where I want to jettison here and just kind of pitch a tent. Where Jesus begins to talk about heavenly things, and he uses an illustration from the first covenant, the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. And here's what he says. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Do you remember that story? God's people were complaining, you know, I mean, big time. And they were saying to Moses, they're saying, listen, we don't have any water here. I mean, we're out in this desert. Why in the world were we taken out of Egypt? And they complain over and again. And so what does God do? He sends venomous snakes and they begin to bite and people begin to die. And in that context, they realize that they've rejected God, that they've accused God, that they've not trusted God. And here's what they cry out. Oh, they say, Moses, make a plea for us. I mean, they begin to cry out. And what does Moses do? He goes to the Lord. The Lord says, now listen, I want you to take a bronze snake. I want you to, you know, to hoist it up on a pole. I want you to lift it up really high. And anyone that would look upon that bronze snake, they'll find healing and they'll be delivered. Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus, who is familiar with Numbers chapter 21, says, listen, I need to be lifted high. I'm to be elevated. I'm to be paid attention to. I'm the deliverer. I'm the one that removes the sting of the snake bite, the fallenness of sin, the consequence of penalty. All of these things I provide, so I should be elevated. I want to ask you this morning to elevate Christ. Elevate Christ. I know right now we might be elevating our circumstances. We might be holding high and raising high, you know, our surroundings. We may be kind of paying a lion's share of our attention and focusing on issues and problems and numbers and concerns and anxieties and fears. I get that. That's human. Oh, but here's what God says. Now listen, if you want to have a relationship with me, because I want to have a relationship to you. Jesus says numerous times throughout his gospel, especially here in John, the Gospel of John, that he had been sent down from heaven. He had been sent down from heaven. He even says it during this text. He says, now listen, no one has ascended from earth to heaven, but I've descended from heaven to earth. What does that mean? That everything on this earth that has any kind of tone of religion usually comes from the earth, usually comes from below or below the below. You know, these are works of appeasement so that God won't be angry with me. These are works of hopeful making peace with God through leveraging the things that I do correctly against those that I have not done so well. And Jesus said, listen, there's only one gospel. It's a simple gospel that the Son of God, the Son of Man, was sent down to this earth, incarnated is what the Bible says. And he came with one mission, and his being sent was so that he could be elevated, so his work would be lifted up, so that he would be acknowledged, for he was the one who gives grace, offers forgiveness, provides healing. Oh, it's a great story. Jesus uses it to illustrate who he is. But move with me, if you will, to John 3:16. Because you know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but everlasting life. Does God hate the world? You may be wondering right now whether he does or not. It's important that you and I know that we are being loved by God. We're loved by God. And that we should not perish. The word for perish means to be cast into utter darkness. It means to be relegated to the place of anything but the heavenlies. It really is it's a picture of hell. So the key word here, and Jesus uses this text uses it seven times, is the word believe. For God so loved the world. What motivated God to send forth his Son? Love. Love. Not destruction, not meanness, not get evenness, not madness. No, it was love. He was motivated by love. And how did he bring that love into being? How did he bring that love into knowledge? How do we understand that we were loved by God? It was his Son. And so how now do we respond? We respond in belief. Do you believe? Have you come to the place in your life where you have trusted your eternity to the saving work of Christ that you could never duplicate, that you could never do on your own? It's the finished work of Jesus. It's no wonder that upon the cross, what did he say? His final words on earth, as he gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I lay down my life and no man takes it from me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. So what does Jesus say on the cross? He says, it's finished. I've completed the work. The sin of the world, the sin of Bob, the sin of you, all of that, he's rested upon his shoulders. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be presentable and righteous before God. Not of any work that we have done, lest we would boast. Do you believe? Have you come to that place? Has someone told you how to believe and you accepted that? Has someone said, listen, you just prayed this prayer, or you just walked that aisle, or you just do this act, or you just joined this church, or you... Listen, let's just cut away all this stuff right now. Let me just ask a very personal question to you. Have you come to the place where you have done your human responsibility in response to God's sovereignty and that you have said, Lord, I believe. I receive. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, that the light came into the world and the light was the life of men. But people didn't understand it. They didn't discern it. They didn't get it. And to those that he was sent to rejected him. We're not born by the will of human design. We're not born because of a mother's compunction that's irresistible. We're born again from above. Not by anything that we can do. The motive was God's love. The man was the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And the response must be belief. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Verse 17, do you see it? But that the world through him might be saved. Saved. You see, when you came into this world, you were already sentenced to death. The judgment was already on you. You came into this world a sinner. I know that contemporary thought says, hey, listen, we're just good people. Well, if that's the case, then why do we have courts and jails? You know, if we're just good people, then why is it that we've got to restrain people even now from moving about and possibly even injuring others? Why does this happen? Because we're not good people. The Bible says that we are infected. And the infection is sin, and the remedy. And I don't even want to say remedy. I don't even want to say relief. But the redemption, the rescue, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would offer his life as an act of love so that you and I could place our trust from ourselves and move it to the Christ who would die for us. Do you believe? I mean, really, be honest. And the pressure that you might be feeling right now, or that sense of insecurity that may be capturing your soul right now, maybe your thoughts are going back to times and places, but you're looking at your life and thinking, you know what? I'm not so sure. Maybe you look in your life and said, oh, I'm very sure. Look at this in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Hey, you know why people choose unbelief? Because they like sin. And don't we all? Sin is self-serving. Sin is self-centered. And if you remember even the testimony of Moses, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that the lure of sin he rejected because he was looking for a city whose foundations were of God. You see, sin is so temporal. It's just beyond our nose. And before we know it, like James says in James chapter 1, that we're drawn away like a fish on a hook. We have snatched up the bait, and before we know it, that it's given birth to death, not life. You see, here's what Jesus said. Well, here's the commentary. Here, look in verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that he can be seen plainly what they've done, whether what they've done in the sight of God. See, many of us hide. We resist the light. We prefer the dark. Why? Because we choose unbelief. I want to say something to you that I've said before. The most important decision that you're going to make is not what team you're going to play on, or what team you're going to cheer for. The most decision that you'll ever make is not going to be what school you're going to attend or what vocation that you're going to choose. It's not even the person that you're going to marry, the one that you want to fall in love with. It's not going to be the decision to have a family and to raise children. All of these are wonderful things, by the way, that God would give us the joy of being able to experience these things. The most important decision is not, you know, how far can you climb up in the promotion ladder so that you can gain as much as you possibly can, and then later on you can just kind of retire back and just kind of coast. I'm not against any of those things. I think they're gifts of God. But the most important decision that you'll ever make is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the one who has been dispatched from glory, who offered up his life as a living sacrifice, so that you and I could be purged of our sins, so that we could be born again to a new and living hope, so that we can experience rescue and redemption, and then we can experience the revelation of walking with God in communion for the rest of our days on earth with the understanding and the knowledge and the hope of a glory yet to be inherited. You don't have to wish you can go to heaven. You don't have to just kind of drop back and say, you know, I sure think so. I know people worse than me. Listen, if I could decide for you, it'd be a done deal. But I can't, because salvation is not a human work. If I could say, listen, the most important, compelling decision that you'll ever make is, what will you do with the Christ who came because of the God who loves? You see, Nicodemus didn't even know that he was a racist. He didn't know that. He thought that the Messiah would come and he would liberate Israel, and all the enemies of God, all these nations of the world, they would be judged, and God would just set them aflame, and that the Lord would just throw down on them. He didn't even know what Messiah would come to do. God so loved the world. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God so loved the world? Because you are a part of the cosmos. You are a part of the world. You are here and now. And God wants you to know today, He loves you, and He's proved it by His Son. So come to Jesus. Move your trust from you to complete reliance upon Him. And I want to ask you to come to Christ. See, I don't know if I'll get infected. I don't know. I don't know if I will get infected, and I don't even know if that means that I'll wind up on a ventilator. And I don't know if I'll get infected and wind up on a ventilator and expire. I don't know any of these things before Easter Sunday. So if this is my last word to you, and you need to think in terms of what your last words are going to be, it is to decide. It is to believe. It is to say, oh God, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for loving this world so much that you would give up yourself, the righteous one, for the unrighteous me. I trust what you've done on the cross far beyond what I could ever trust of anything I've done for myself. That's the most important message of all, isn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. You know, God delivered it through a means that was going to go global so that everyone who would hear the gospel, the simple gospel, could respond in childlike faith, simple faith. Say yes to Christ. Ready to offload that sin? Ready to unload grace provided for you at no expense to you, a mercy that all of us need? Nick didn't stay in the dark. In John chapter 7, he confronts his other Pharisaical friends about Jesus. In John chapter 19, he is with Joseph of Arimathea, and he is the one that puts Jesus' body in the tomb. He is unashamed of Messiah. Oh, he's changed. He's no longer in the dark. He's in the light. How about you? How about now? Pray with me. Father in heaven, I come before you. And Lord, I can think of no message more vital, more important, more meaningful than the call to salvation. Lord, we don't want to be the same. And if we're already saved, God, and we know you, we've placed our trust in you, Lord, help us never again to return to the kind of Christian that we were. No matter how devoted, how committed, how entrenched. Oh God, I pray that for all of us who name the name of Jesus, we will not participate in a casual Christianity, that we will not be a part of anything, Lord, that is relaxed, that we would instead be radical, full bore follow you. But Lord, I believe that there's someone here right now that's looking at a television screen or a phone or a pad or something, Lord, and they know that you're talking to them right now, that they haven't believed. Much like Nick, Lord, they trusted in themselves. But right now they know they want to trust in you. They want to place their trust in you and be forgiven. Oh, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 32. There's no blessed, more blessed place to be than in the place of grace. So, Lord, give them the desire now to take up responsibility and to believe. And they can pray a prayer like this in their heart with sincerity. Father, I'm a sinner, and I know it. I realize that Jesus came as an expression of your love. That's who he is, Redeemer and Savior. Forgive my sin through his work on the cross. I acknowledge that. And now I turn to Christ. I give my life to Jesus. I welcome Christ into my heart, and I'm yours, Lord. I don't know how that'll look, and I don't know what your requirements might be or the future as it unfolds, but I trust you, and I do it now. In the name of him who saves, Jesus. Amen. Hey, did you pray that prayer? I'm going to give you a phone number. I'm going to call it the Hope Line. Okay? If you prayed that prayer or you want to know more, or you're just kind of teetering, you know that there's a word from God for you, but you need a little more clarity or you need some more time, I want you to call this number. Are you ready? 205-491-3330. And wait till you hear the prompts, and I'll receive every message, and I'll follow up with you, and I'll encourage you, and I'll help you know what your next steps are, and we're going to minister to you because you matter to the King, and you matter to his people. All right? 205-491-3330. All right? We're going to sing as you decide. We're going to worship as you consider. Be right back. Yeah, that's our God. That's our Lord. Raises the broken up to life. And if, by the way, if you're trying to call in right now and it's not working for you, something's not right with our connection, go to the link on your screen right now and just tap out what is it that you need to know. Tell us who you are and how I can get back in contact with you. And I will not divulge that privacy, I promise you, okay? But I just want to encourage you and bless you and let you know what next steps are. Hey, listen, this is Holy Week. So you've already received something through our church app, maybe text in church, some Facebook and also email. I mean, we're trying to just exploit every possible communication means that we have. But I want to encourage you to get on that reading plan, this Holy Week reading plan, okay? Let that kind of govern your daily thing, all right? Get before God. And I'll continue every morning just to kind of give you a quick, fresh bread start of the day. All right? And I'll use those passages, by the way, so that we can all be on the same page and move in the same direction. Now, on Thursday, we're still going to do Maundy Thursday. We're still going to observe the Lord's Supper. We won't have Wednesday night, okay? We won't do Wednesday night. Wednesday's at home. We're going to do Maundy Thursday at home. Okay? So you'll get an alert concerning that. You'll know. And I'll tell you how to make it happen in your home. And we may have a way to even help you make it more simple, okay? So get ready for that. And guess what? Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It is. We have so much reason to rejoice and be glad, to sing unto the Lord, right? Now, here's what I would like for you to do. Some of you know that Easter Sunday is like a high water mark, right, where people who may be adverse or kind of hard-hearted or whatever, distant from the things of God, that on Easter Sunday, their spirit is more open to an invitation. You know what? You can still invite people. You know that? You can still invite people. So why don't you do that? Call some of your buddies, you know, text some of your friends. Say, hey, listen, join me for Easter worship at my church. Be my guest. And then afterward, maybe you guys can talk together and talk more about what it is that you've learned and what you knew and what's going on. And then listen, I want to talk to you about our church just a second here, okay? We are an online organic church. Online, we meet like this. And I don't have a program for you to do ministry, okay? I don't have that. But what I do have is I have an encouragement. Where you see a need, meet it. Where you see a concern, say, Lord, use me. You know, you can make calls to people, encourage them. Use your phone, man, you know? You can contact people. You can send them stuff, you know? You can say, I'm going to drop something at your house. I'm going to leave it on your porch, and you go fetch it up just from me to you. Do whatever you can to minister to folks and pray. Man, pray. And we have plenty of people to pray for. By the way, use the prayer wall. People, they text me or they call me, hey, Bob, add to the prayer list. No, you add to the prayer list, okay? Go to the website. Go to the prayer wall. List it down there. That way more people can pray. And you can too. You should go there too as an intercessor and praying for people. I've been asking our 1 of 52 folks. I'm trying to get them fired back up. Things have changed, but that doesn't mean we quit praying. If you're one of those dear people, keep praying for spiritual awakening and revival. And then the one last thing is give. I'm not ashamed to talk to you about this. All of us are financially fearful, perhaps. There's some unpredictables going on in the future. Listen, we're going to have... we'll always be in business with the church, and the gates of hell will not overcome us. So we're going to keep on launching out ministry. We're going to keep on bringing forth the gospel. We're going to keep on touching as many lives as God will give to us to influence for him. We're going to keep on doing these things, and your tithes and your offerings will make that happen. Listen, trust God. Trust God. He'll reward that. He'll honor you, and he'll extend kingdom influence. I hope that you'll be a part of giving to the Lord. Tell you what, I'm going to ask Noah to play a little bit, and then I'm going to ask him to lead us in prayer as we dismiss. And I want to thank you for being a part of today's worship. See you Easter Sunday.
Well, Father, thank you for this day, Lord. And we thank you for this time of worship. Lord, it's just a sweet spirit in this place, Lord, and I pray, God, that same spirit would just sweep across all of our homes that are watching, Lord. Every person that's viewing, Lord, would fill you in their home, in their car, Lord, in their office, wherever it is that they're watching, Lord. pray, God, that you would just be with us throughout the rest of this time, Lord, and quarantine, Lord, the uncertain days ahead of us, Father. Lord, I pray that you place a hedge of protection around each and every believer, Lord. Charge your angels to us, Father. Now send them to camp around our homes, Lord, around our places of business, Father.
And we're going to put some hymn books out there, because if you'd like to come by and pick up a hymn book and just have some family worship time, not just what you can do online, perhaps that's where you'd like to do, but just in case, you have some out there for you. Okay, God bless you. See you next week.